Well, good morning. Did I say that loud enough to wake you up? Good morning. Would you stand? Father, we give you thanks for your presence among us, and it is our desire that everything that takes place and transpires, Lord, in this facility today would be to your glory. But beyond that, Lord, we ask that by your grace, everything that transpires in our life would be pleasing in your sight on this day and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There are times that we're singing, and I am momentarily a little bit overwhelmed by his great love. And then there's times that as I'm singing, I find myself moved outside of just my appreciation of what God has done and is doing and will forever do when it comes to my life. And I begin to worship God as an act of intercession and prayer for those who are around me, for people who I am mindful of, who aren't in a place of confidence or strength. And know this, that at least on this day, that somebody in this room, as we were singing, as you were singing, was singing over you. Bob, his love never fails. It never gives up. It'll never run out on you. I was mindful of that. Man, it's true for you. Brendan, if you're watching, his love never fails. It'll never run out. In death and life, we sang, I'm confident and covered. But here's the confidence we have. Not that we're competent in all these things. Even when we struggle, even when we doubt, even when we fear, in our weaknesses, we hold on to him. We are doing so because he continues to hold on to us. He's not going to let us go. And whether we have the confidence of this, here's the fact, we're covered by the power of his great love. It's true for you, Lord. It's true. It's true. When your life is crazy, insane, when you've been put on the line for something you don't want to get put on the line for, you're going, oh, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? It's not even my mess. There's one who is with us. Father, our confidence isn't in our ability to wrestle down from you a blessing you are unwilling to give. Our confidence is in the fact that you are a blesser by nature. And you are predisposed, you are prone to cover. If you have a posture, it is one of leaning in rather than standing back and aloof from us. And so, Father, would you give us a vision of that kind of activity in our life on this day and of the same care that you have for those who are near to us and who are dear to us, those who don't have the faith or the confidence to hold on, but yet for some reason they haven't given up. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the fact that you are holding on to them when they have the inability to seemingly hold on to you. You are faithful. It's all you ever are. And so we commit these things to you now in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, make yourself comfortable. A couple of quick announcements. On Wednesday night, January 25th at 7 o'clock, we have our annual members meeting. Be mindful of that. Bible study will begin at 6:30 Wednesday night, February 1st. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. And just so you know, I will frustrate some of you who have Revelation questions. The first thoughts that come to your mind about Revelation is not what I'm trying to get to. Just so you know, you might be frustrated. Not that those questions aren't welcome, but it's not going to be the flavor or the passion of this particular class. It begins February 1st, and we'll go from February at least through May. It may linger on a little bit beyond that. Board members, if you would stick around after church for about 5 minutes, I have a couple of updates and a request to lay before you. And then on the second Sunday of February, February 12th, following our morning service, we will get together for our first time together as men and women of the new year. So there you go. Bob's going to come. He's going to read scripture and pray us into our time together. Man.
Well, praise the Lord. Sunday. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I have a song in my heart, and the Days of Elijah was one of the ones I sang this morning. Isn't that amazing? But let us read Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I feel like preaching on this, but it's not my job.
It's playoff Sunday. I'll take you out.
But when we're saved, we have peace with God, which is justification. And after we're saved is sanctification. We have the peace of God. And we can carry it one step forward. You know, we can have peace with each other. That's what I pray for every day, that we have peace with each other. So, Father, as we gather together, Lord, we thank you for your love, your tender mercies, and your compassions that are new every morning. We thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and thank you that he rose again on the third day, full of grace of truth. Lord, we thank you that he's seated at your right hand, Lord, and interceding for us. He is the Prince of Peace, our Sar Shalom, Lord God, and an intercessor day and night for us, Lord. Bless this congregation. Bless those who aren't feeling well today, Lord, and those who are recovering, that have a quick recovery, Lord God, because you paid it all on the cross, Lord. It is finished, and we have our healing, Lord God, and we have our peace, and our sins are forgiven, Lord. Bless the pastor as he brings the message thus far, Lord God, and fill him with your Holy Spirit and anoint him with your word, Lord God, and let the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart be acceptable in your sight, because, Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Give this back to you.
I'm going to make that guy sit in every scripture. They're going to want to know, hey, come on, Pastor. Bob just preached a 45-second sermon. How come you can't do that? There's 3 points in everything. Come on. Well, we're going to come back to the scripture that was read, but we're not going to come back till until the very end of our time together. Today, we are continuing our pursuit of God's favor by means of Bible engagement and prayer. The series that we're in is called Breathe, where we, in alternating weeks, will be talking about inhaling the Word of God and then exhaling our prayers to God. Today is going to be our first look at prayer, exhaling our prayers to God. And my only goal this morning is to simply share a picture of prayer that I have found to be particularly encouraging. I came across this picture of prayer about 10 years ago, and for the life of me, I have no idea where I first heard it, where I first read it, where I came across it. I did Google it. I tried to give attribution to where I could, but I may have butchered the exact language because I could not find this particular language, except for in one blog from January of last year, and I just know for a fact that I did not hear this from Mark Driscoll. So there you go. I just know for a fact. I guess I have quoted this and I have thought about this enough that I've made it my own. So here you go. It's a picture that I have found to be very encouraging. And my hope is that you will find it encouraging yourself. It's a picture of prayer. And as this picture becomes settled in your mind over the years, may it cause your confidence in prayer, your peace with God through prayer, and your faith in God to answer prayer, may those things be increased. It's my goal. It's my desire. The picture I'm presenting is of prayer as being an invisible conversation that takes place between the believer and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in the way it's laid out, between the believer and Holy Spirit, Son, and Father. When a Christian prays, here's the picture. When a Christian prays, they do so, we do so, you do so as a Christian. When you pray, you do so by the empowerment of the Spirit through the intercession of the Son to the Father who is listening. Christian prayer is by an empowering Spirit through an interceding Son to a listening Father. One more time, here's the picture. It's an invisible conversation that is taking place between us as believers, as followers, through or by an empowering Spirit, through an interceding Son to a listening Father. And we're going to take each of these components in part, and we're going to start with, when we pray by an empowering Spirit. We pray by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And at the outset, what I want to say is that I believe this is to be true, a truth that is true about every single prayer we have ever prayed. That every prayer that is offered up to the Father is done so by the empowerment of the Spirit. Here's what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is why I believe that all prayer we pray out, we breathe out before God, is in one way or another prayer that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So would you track with me on this? The Spirit helps us in our what? Our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. Anyone? In my flesh, I am comprehensively weak. In my flesh, I am only ever weak. And I suspect I'm not the only one who has that same story about himself. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And since I am only ever weak, as I see it, every single prayer I have ever prayed has been helped by an empowering Spirit. From my very first prayer, I remember my first thoughtful prayer to God. I was at a youth rally at Open Bible Fellowship in Des Moines, Iowa. Back in the day before they got all glossy and famous, the power team was there with faded T-shirts. And they got all the youth group there. And if you don't know, these are big, beefy guys who would rip phone books in half. They would take cheap skillets, they would roll them up into burritos. They would take phone books and they would rip the phone books, which was pretty impressive until you learned it was a trick and that you as yourself could do it. And there was a whole lot of, you gotta help him, going on. That's how the power team rolled. But I was there as, I'm going to say I was a junior in high school, which means I was at youth group, not because I was a believer, because my friend was trying to get points to go on some trip for free. That's what was going on. And so I went there, and at the end of the service, it was probably John Jacobs, because it was just him and a couple of guys back then, said, now, you might not believe any of this, but if you're willing for God, if it's true, and you're willing for God to convince you that it's true, why don't you pray this prayer? Pray a prayer that I'm going to lead you in. And it was to this extent, Lord, I don't really believe in you. Actually, I don't know what I think about you. But if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me. And I prayed that prayer. And I don't think it was manipulated by John Jacobs. I think it was helped by the Holy Spirit. It was my first thoughtful prayer to God who listens to confused, lonely teenagers, because he intends to meet that lonely teenager at his point of need and rescue him from his sin. So from my first prayer to my most recent prayers for my family, and every prayer that I will ever breathe to my very last, whenever that is, every prayer I have prayed to my Father who is in heaven has been done so in the power and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, again, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Because we don't know what we are to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Anyone found yourself stymied? What am I to pray for? Or you're praying for things that you think are appropriate, but God for some reason has withheld the answer, and so you start spiraling in. Am I doing it wrong? Yeah, maybe. I don't always know what to pray for, how to pray for it, when to ask for it. And I think it's probably true for most of us. And this help that the Holy Spirit gives is a literal help. It is also metaphorical, but we'll start with the literal component of it. Verse 26 continues. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Which in many ways is interpreted by our tribe in the Christian church as Pentecostal, as the Holy Spirit praying through us in a prayer language that is given to us, which is certainly a component, a part of the Holy Spirit interceding with us or through us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. So, but again, follow along. Where does the Holy Spirit presently abide? Right here. And so the Holy Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us from within, from inside. And this is why we understand that when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, he does so from within. It's an internal intercession that the Holy Spirit is prompting within us. And this gives us some understanding or some explanation of the times that we find ourselves praying out to God with literal sometimes groans. You are so burdened for somebody else. You are so concerned and so devastated about the mess that is your life that you find yourself, Lord. And it's not a whole lot more than an anguished cry. Sometimes it is the repetition, the repeating of the Lord's name. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But there is something going on internal that's not just a word that stops here, but it is a groaning that is going forth from you in a direction of a God who hears. Prayers that can better be described as groans. Anybody? Can better be described as groans than as well-expressed and articulate thoughts. This is all of us at some time, if not most of us regularly. And there is something within our minds that is convinced that if we just say the right words in the right way, with the right volume, then God will hear from heaven. But there are times when the Holy Spirit himself is at work in us. And rather than us, because when we are left to ourselves, we will spiral down into a place of despair. We won't reach out, right? Our flesh will stymie. Our flesh will be paralyzed. But the Holy Spirit, rather than allowing us to be paralyzed and stymied, he will call forth from within us a groaning. Paul, the apostle, talked about times that he would intercede for the Galatian church, 4 verse 19, and he described his intercession for his prayers for the Galatian church as the anguish of childbirth. Which, as I understand it, and from some experience nearby, in the same room, you know, isn't always articulate, is accompanied by a whole lot of groanings, is accompanied by pain. Not easy. The Holy Spirit literally helps us to pray at times. And you may perceive the prayers that are coming out of your mouth as inadequate, as inarticulate, as messy. God the Father looks down and he sees the activity of the Holy Spirit from within you, praying through you. But it's not just a literal help. It is metaphorical help that is going on by the Holy Spirit. And here's what I mean by this. Though we don't always know what to pray, we don't always know how to pray, we don't know always when we should pray for it. Even though this is the case, you have come to an understanding of how some things can be prayed for. When you ought to pray for something. You know, by that is basically as soon as you're aware of the need, pray for it. How you might pray for it. Sometimes we want to pray with fasting. Sometimes we will feel compelled to pray with an aggression when we're praying against the works of the enemy. Sometimes we will be led to pray in song when we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God and we are speaking to him of his blessing. Sometimes we will be so consumed with the holiness of God and our need of that we will lay flat on our bellies. Though we don't always know what to pray, how to pray, or when to pray, we have come to an understanding of how we ought to pray for some things, how we should, and when we should pray for these things. But how did we acquire this knowledge? We acquired this knowledge as the Holy Spirit was working us to sanctify us, working internally, transforming us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he works in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the activities of the Holy Spirit. And as he grows in us, these things, as he matures us by these things, as he is transforming us into the character of his Son, we are helped to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit is working within you. Joy helps you to pray with joy. The Holy Spirit at work within you, transforming you where you are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, teaches you to pray with patience. It is a literal help, and that is one that is taking place also metaphorically by the Holy Spirit, maturing us and growing us. Helps us to pray as we ought. And knowing this, that the Holy Spirit is within us and he is interceding from inside. He is helping us to actual pray, actual words or groans to the Father. And he is at work crafting within us a character that is pleasing to the Father. We can have confidence as we pray. Who needs some confidence when you pray? How many of you have already felt a failure because you're not praying as you told yourself you were going to pray in 2020? Yeah, well, stop it. It might help you get the kid to flush the toilet to put the stars on the chart, right? I mean, by all means, use all means necessary. But God doesn't throw you back to start. You're not getting a reward, child, until you've done 7 days in a row. You got to go back and start over. When we cry out, we do so because the Holy Spirit's at work within us. We are submitting to his leading, and the Father is pleased when we get with the program, at least for a moment. So we pray by the empowering Spirit. We also pray through the interceding Son. We just saw that the Holy Spirit himself intercedes from within, right? Literally giving us groans or words to say and metaphorically transforming us so we can pray more as we ought. It's an internal intercession. Jesus' ministry of intercession takes place at the Father's right hand. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? And when you think about Jesus being at the right hand of God, this is what you have to think. It's the ruling position of power. Jesus has been exalted. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is in the ruling position of power. And then Romans 8:34 continues, who is interceding for us? And so we are to see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We are to see Jesus at the ruling position of power, interceding for us. That's what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says it even more familiarly. He, Jesus, is able to save us to the uttermost, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I know some of you love this verse. Hear it in the contemporary English version. He is able to save, or he is forever able to save the people he leads to God. This is Jesus, because he always lives to speak to God for them, which is intercession. What does Jesus always live to do? To speak to God for you, which is good news. It's really good news. Loved ones, the intercession of Jesus is shown to be ongoing and constant. But here's the question. As Jesus speaks to God for us, what kind of things is he saying about us? When Jesus speaks to his Father for us, what kind of things is he asking for us? Lord, it'd be great if you took Wendy out. I'm kind of tired of her. Can we even know the kind of things that Jesus is speaking to his Father for us, saying to the Father about us? Can we even know? If he is in God's heavenly throne room, and we're here in Wilmington, Delaware, which, by the way, is not the same thing. Can we even know, have any confidence about the content of Jesus' speaking to the Father on our behalf? I think we can. And let me give you two reasons. They're tied together. The first reason I think we can know, the words that Jesus uses as he approaches the Father in intercession for us, comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All right, so we have this confidence. He never changes. That being true, the second fact tied to this first fact, and the second fact is this: we actually have a record of how Jesus spoke of us and for us while he was on this earth. As you process through the Gospels, and you're reading of Jesus' interactions with sinful people and with his followers, we read his conversations with those who were self-righteous, we get a cue, we get a clue, we hear his heart and how he speaks of us, how he thinks about us, what is in his heart for sinners, what is in his heart for those who are far gone. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's true of us, right? It's true of our Savior as well. And since he never changes, we have every reason to anticipate that there's going to be continuity to the way Jesus spoke about humans back then and the way he speaks about us humans right now. We have every reason to believe, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that in his right now, today, speaking to the Father on our behalf will have continuity. It will be similar to, if not exactly like, the way he spoke of humans back when he walked this earth. Let me give you a quick sampling of how Jesus spoke to or about humans while he was on this earth. There was a time, the story is told in John chapter 8, when some Pharisees nailed a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. They grabbed her and drug her and threw her down before Jesus, because they wanted to corner Jesus, they wanted to force his hand, and they wanted to have Jesus seen publicly giving this lady a hard time, or not giving her the hard time that she deserved. They wanted to corner Jesus and put him in a difficult situation. And, you know, I'm going to cut to the end of the story. It was the Pharisees who were embarrassed rather than Jesus. They set a trap on themselves. And after they had fled the scene in embarrassment, Jesus spoke to this lady who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus stood up and said to her, "You know, I've never considered this until just this moment. When you're in a position sitting and you stand up to address somebody, that's an act of honor. That's an honoring act. It's a respect-giving act. When the president walks into the room, what are people supposed to do? Stand up. So here is a woman who has been caught in the shameful act of adultery, and after those who came to shame her and wanted to cause her to be shamed publicly by the Savior of the world who was sitting down chose to stand up. Oh, how good Jesus is. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So what does Jesus have to say about this woman whose sin was shame? Well, by the way he acted, he honored her. He showed her some respect. He spoke of her sin, challenged her to go and sin no more, but he also spoke of freedom. You don't have to live in shame anymore. When a woman broke all decorum and wasted a valuable commodity on Jesus. Here, let me just read it from Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman, just so you know, this is a woman of significant sinfulness, and just so you know a little bit more, this was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So when Jesus was at Bethany, Mary, who was a sinner, sister of Martha and a sister to Lazarus, came to Jesus with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Oh, what a waste! For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this anointment on my head, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And then look at verse 13. Truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, that you deem to be a waste, my closest friends, this is the inner circle. Oh, what a waste. What a waste. They judged her. The best of people judging Mary. What she has done also will be told in memory of her. So when Jesus speaks about sinful people who break decorum, who waste what they have on him and for his kingdom, nobody else may get it. But it's gotten by the one who sits at the right hand of the Father and speaks of people to the right, to the Father's ear. He's a champion of those who break decorum in their approaching him. Jesus publicly commended the greatness of a Roman officer's faith and publicly commended the greatness of a Samaritan woman who had confidence in Jesus. He publicly commended the greatness of a Samaritan woman who came to him and of a Roman soldier who expressed confidence in him. Matthew chapter 8. Truly I tell you, speaking of the Roman centurion, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. So here's somebody who's outside the club, trusting Jesus to heal a servant at a distance. And Jesus goes, this is something. You trust me? This is awesome. This is great faith. The woman, it's a great story, but we'll save a little bit of time. To the woman, the Samaritan woman, the Canaanite woman who wasn't serving the Lord, who was an outsider from the people of Israel, and so was a second-class citizen at best when it came to approaching God. She kept pressing in and kept pressing in and kept pressing in, and And so she got what she asked for, and Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. If you think the answer to our request is only for those who have every T crossed and every I dotted, who have their membership on the rolls, who are up to date on their 10% tithe, who have not missed a day of prayer yet this year, if you think that's who the answer is for anybody who approaches and who will not stop pressing in. Loved ones, those are the way Jesus spoke, and I believe those are the way he speaks still. These same words of commendation, these same words of favor, these same words of forgiveness, these same words of freedom that he spoke to those who approached him or who were brought to them against him against their will for shame, he speaks to the Father still. Father, forgive them, he said, just as he was going to the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As they are nailing him to the cross, they're in the process of lifting him up to die. Jesus interceded. He spoke to the Father on behalf of those who were killing him. And it wasn't to their condemnation, it was to their freedom. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The way Jesus spoke, I believe, is how he speaks still. And knowing that Jesus speaks to the Father in these ways is why we can find peace as we pray. Because again, it's not about us. It's about him. So when we pray by an empowering spirit through an interceding son who says these kinds of things about us, which gives us peace. And the third, we pray to the listening Father. I suppose that there isn't a single one of us who doubts that the Father listens to his son Jesus. Anyone? If Jesus is going to listen to anyone, he's going to listen to his son, right? Which is good news because Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. But what about us? It would be nice if we could have some confidence that the Father isn't just listening to Jesus because, of course, he has to, but that he's listening to us. Barbara, don't you want to know that Jesus, that the Father is listening to you? Don't you want to know that, Cicely, that he's listening to you? Andy, you want to know. Does the Father listen to us? Will he listen to us? Here's the truth. Most people don't listen. Most people don't listen to us. And sometimes, sad to say, not even the people who love us most, that we depend upon the most, care to or are able to listen to us in the way that we feel we need for them to listen to us. Those whose hearts are already in our direction sometimes are so consumed with their own mess, it's difficult for them to ever hear you. Yeah. I mean, I can't remember the exact language, but there have been times in my life in a conversation or a conversation was engaged with by me. I was engaged in a conversation by somebody who remained nameless. And that individual, for one reason or another, was not confident that I was paying attention, wasn't listening. And so, you know, something to this effect said, you know, Brian, the cat has one leg and is now purple. Yeah. The cat is not purple. The cat has four legs. And we don't have a cat. You know what it's like. You've been there, right? The people who are most prone to listen to you, who care for you most, sometimes don't have the energy to hear you. At least not to the extent we want them to or need them to, right? The thought of God not listening to me, the thought of God not caring to listen to me, the very thought of his being unable to listen to me is discouraging, to say the very least. It's actually terrifying. Just this week, I heard about an upcoming movie that is being released on April 28th. Now, before I go any further, I want to say I know nothing about this movie. And so if it's all sorts of inappropriate, I have no idea. But the title of this movie grabbed me. The title of the movie, and it's based on a book that was written some 50 years ago, Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret. I know nothing about it. But can I tell you, I know the fearful thought that God might not be listening. I know how terrifying that thought can be. He might not be listening. And if you share that fear, what I want to do is offer you some comfort from the Word of God. We're just going to take a couple of verses, not expound them. But if you have a concern for your world, for the country that you live in, and you are praying for its betterment, and you wonder, because it's all going to hell in a handbasket, right? It seems to already be there. The movement's been taken. This is what God said to his people back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will what? I will what? Hear. I will hear. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Psalm 18, verse 6. The psalmist is very distressed. He's very bothered. And he cries out to God, probably with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. This is after the fact. Maybe his calling on the Lord was, oh, God. Maybe it was groanings too deep for words. I don't know. But he said it this way. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and to my God. I cried for help from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ear. And if you're crying out to the Lord for anything in your life right now, very personal, or maybe it's extended people you care for, in my distress, anyone processing through some distress right now, your own or for others, you cried out to the Lord from his temple, I will tell you, he is hearing. And the only reason I have confidence is because the Holy Spirit is at work in you to cry out that cry. He's interceding from within you, and there is a Son at the right hand of the Father who grabs your words, as poor as they may be, and he makes it clear to the Father. He intercedes. He passes them on, and there the Father has an ear that is attentive. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ear. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble, the Father says. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. If he's going to deliver us out of the trouble we cry out for, this implies that he is hearing us. Isaiah 65, verse 24, speaks of a day that is yet to come. Oh, Lord, hasten the day. Before they call, I will answer him. I will, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The day is coming. Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Let's just be crystal clear. This is who's speaking. He made the earth. He formed and established it. This is his name. Thus says the Lord, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. How can God answer us as we call out to him if he doesn't hear? It is implicit in this passage that he is listening and he is hearing. Just in case you think the hearing God is the Old Testament God, let's go to the New Testament. Same God, but just in case. You wonder. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He's not doing this like we did when we were kids. I'm not listening. His ears are open. And then 1 John 5:14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So here it is. Empowered by the help of the Holy Spirit, who is interceding from within, we pray out. And as we pray out, we have the Son, our Savior, at the Father's right hand, speaking on our behalf to his Father, said what he said, I am saying as well. He gives the amen as our external intercessor. What gives us a real confidence that the Father is listening. And knowing that the Father listens increases our faith that he hears us and he will answer us. So there it is. When we pray, we do so by an empowering spirit through the interceding Son to the listening Father. Now, let me say it this way. Of the Spirit, of the Son, and of the Father. If I knew that I knew that I knew the Holy Spirit was helping me, I would pray with greater confidence. The Holy Spirit is helping. And if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the room next door, I would have peace. I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, as Robert McShane says, distance makes no difference. Jesus is praying for me. And if I believed, I mean really, really, really believed, that the Father was always listening with a greater eagerness to hear me than I have to pray, I think that I might never stop drawing near the throne of grace to receive mercy in my time of need. I suspect this is true of you as well. So, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as we turn to worship, I want to say this, and I would encourage you to exercise a little bit of physical activity, whatever that requires for you. You can stay where you are, but I want to say as we worship, the altar is open. And if you're struggling with peace, if you're struggling with confidence, express that to the Lord. Come, let your requests be made known. The Spirit is in you to help you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is already speaking about you. And the Father has an ear to hear all that you say. Would you stand? If you have need this morning and a desire to be heard, would you pray as we can come and conclude our time in worship?